Your seats, and in doing so, grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. We will end the chapter this morning, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. In our time in the Word of God this morning together, and the title of the message is, How Hungry Are You? How hungry are you for the things of God? When a baby is born, when a baby is brought forth into the world, the health of that child is often determined upon that child's appetite. You can always tell when someone's not feeling well because they won't be hungry. When someone is sick, they don't want to eat. But the question this morning is, how hungry are you in the things of spiritual development regarding the Lord? And I want to really have you consider that. How hungry are you? And I cannot answer that for you. You cannot answer it for me. You know, I stand alone on that question. I stand alone before God, and I can only answer for me regarding that question. How hungry am I for the things of God? You cannot this morning be here and say, well, I will just draw off my friend's hunger for the Lord. That's impossible. Can't do that. Is your husband more hungry for God than you are? Is it your wife that's more hungry for God than you are? What about your kids or your parents? Are they more hungry for God than you are? The Bible tells us over and over again, and Jesus said it in the great Sermon on the Mount, revealing the nature and characteristic of the true believer in Christ, that there's a longing for the things of God and a longing for the kingdom of God. And when he spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, he was speaking about those who long for the kingdom life. And I'm wondering if that's us this morning, to really long for the things of God. There's so much out there in the world pressing upon us to have us long for those things. It could be the Madison Avenue hype or the things of the latest show or whatever's going on. But the world would have you to lust for the things of the world. And yet God would have you to lust for the things of Him. That word lust meaning a strong passion and undeniable hunger. We all lust for something. But is it the things of God? And Jesus said in Matthew 5 verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And Christian, that's the challenge this morning as we see this wonderful event that is before us in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Follow along with me in our Bibles together. There it says, verse 36, then one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed him with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisees who had invited him, who saw this, he spoke to himself. Notice the Pharisees thinking in his mind, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when he had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave the most. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with Jesus began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That's a great story. Wouldn't you love to see this happen? I tell you, you'd love to see it happen if you could see yourself as this woman saw herself. Then you would love to see this happen. You say, well, Jack, I kind of get the drift here in the message that what we just read, this ain't a good lady. You're exactly right about that. In fact, we'll see in a moment that she is a notorious sinner. The word means in the Greek. Everybody knew who she was by what she did. But this is a wonderful story if you can see yourself in need of what she is in need of. It's not a good story if you view yourself as someone who loves little. You don't need to love much the things of God. You don't have to hunger much for the things of God because, frankly, it's not that big of a deal, the things of God. You believe in them, but it's not an urgency. So how hungry are you? Now, I know it's first service. You guys probably ate this morning or you'll eat afterward. You're quite content. In fact, look at you. You had an extra hour of sleep today. And I'm quite fine, thank you. But listen, how hungry are you? And Jesus said, for those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, there's nothing that can fill them and satisfy them but the very presence of God, the things of God. Number one in our study this morning, jot it down, Bible student, if you would. It's in verses 36 to 38, asking the question, how hungry are you? Hungry enough to want to be with Jesus? Is that how hungry you are? Number one, hungry enough to want to be with Jesus? And I'm asking you this morning to divorce yourself from all the preconceived notions and judgments about who Jesus is. That's what this woman had to do. And that's what this Pharisee could not do. Right now, this morning, this message will fall into your lap and you'll have to decide, are you like this woman or are you like this Pharisee? I'm happy to tell you that I want to be just like this woman. Because as we look to this, enough to want to be with Jesus. Church, it is high time that ministries, pulpits, and Christians announce the urgency of Christ and the need for Him in our lives. There is nothing that is going to satisfy us in this life. Nothing. And we begin to think that something could be. Maybe something will satisfy me. Maybe it's pleasure, or maybe it's achievement, or maybe it's our education, or maybe it's this, that, or the other. Not so. How so? Number one, hungry enough to be with Jesus, jot it down, then invite Him into your life. That's what we see taking place here this morning. There's an invitation by a Pharisee to bring Jesus into his house. And yet that very Pharisee misses the true encounter with God. It says in verse 36, then one of the Pharisees. Oh, will you mark that, Bible student? One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Number one, it's not the point, but number one is precious to me. Jesus goes. Personally, I would not have gone. Why? Because I'm not Jesus. I would have been angry at the Pharisees. You guys have been going through this Luke study with us. Have you not seen the consistent rejection of the Pharisees regarding the miracles and the message of Jesus all along the way? Constantly refusing Him, constantly challenging Him, constantly making it hard for Him. All of a sudden, there is a Pharisee who is one of them. Oh, this is not a Nicodemus type moment. This Pharisee, we strongly believe from the way the message is given and the parable that Jesus offers to the Pharisee, we understand that this Pharisee is one that has set up a situation. And you're going to say, well, Jack, that's reading a lot into it, isn't it? Not at all when you begin to understand the context of what we're looking at. He invites Jesus into his house, but there's something that both happens and doesn't happen. This is none other than a convenient invitation about a man who may be A, curious about Jesus, or B, setting Jesus up. Something's going on here. This man will either come to faith in Christ or reject Christ. And God, who knows all things, is working in this, so to speak, convenient invitation. And so Jesus goes. Yes, the food is there and the fire is going and the invitation has been given, but there seems to be a cynical curiosity about Jesus Christ in the heart, in the life of this Pharisee. And so when we talk about being hungry enough to be with Jesus, number one, it begins with an invitation. Listen, you may be here this morning. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you if it's your first time here. You may have been invited here today, or you may have just come here today. And I want to ask you, don't answer, but I want to ask you in your heart, why have you come? I hope it has nothing to do with me or the worship group or this place. I hope it has nothing to do with that. I hope it has everything to do with Jesus, the man, Jesus, the Savior. I hope it has everything to do with the fact that you find yourself this morning hungering and thirsting, though maybe you haven't put it into those words. You want to know the things of God. Or on the other side, it would be that you feel, you know what? I just need to add this to my life. I spoke to a man last week in Washington, D.C., who said he was a Christian. Actually, he didn't even say that. He said he was a follower of Christ. And I assumed for a moment, I made that mistake, I assumed for a moment that he was a Christian. I said, how is it that you came to the Lord? And he said, well, I was born and raised and a lifelong Buddhist. And a lot of people asked me, well, didn't I have to give up so much to come to Christ? He never mentioned the name Jesus, by the way, but it was come to Messiah, come to Christ. And he said, I didn't have to give anything up in Buddhism to come to Christ. I just added Christ into my life. And that caused me to be a little bit uncomfortable. He has kept his Buddhism, but he's just added Christ. Maybe you're an atheist this morning, or you're an agnostic, or you're this or that. Hey, maybe you've been to Calvary Chapel all your life, and that's what you're trusting in. But now you've decided to add Jesus. Wait a minute. It's Jesus first, not Jesus second. It's Jesus first. He's not an add-on. He's not a module. He's not a convenient download. He's not sign up and get, you know, an automatic upgrade. Jesus changes lives and he takes us and he starts all over afresh anew. But it begins with an invitation. So how hungry are we this morning for spiritual things? Is it enough to invite him into our lives? So we've got this situation where it's very beautiful and yet very frightening. We have an official man, a religious man, inviting Jesus into his house. This invitation is going to be crashed by a woman who was not invited. And yet at the end, she comes out the winner, and the one who gave the invitation comes out to be the loser. We need to be very careful. You know, we're nearing Christmas again. You always get into... Have you noticed it must be close to Halloween because all the Christmas displays are up. The magazines are going to come out soon, you guys. Get ready. They're drawing them up right now. There's no doubt about it. Their articles are being written. Jesus Christ and Christmas. The topic's going to be everywhere. And can we say Merry Christmas? Is it going to be legal again to say it in certain areas? Or a store is going to display Christmas stuff? Or is it happy everything else? And as I put that forth to you this morning, I'm wondering, to invite Jesus Christ into your life, we are approaching the season when it is the most wonderful time to consider inviting Christ into your life. I was listening yesterday, literally putting this message together and finalizing it. And I had background music playing in my house. It was a great moment. Everybody was gone. The dogs were sleeping. And I had this classical music playing in the background. And then the computer changed and went to a different mode of music. And you know what it did? It went into Christmas music. And it started playing Christmas songs. And I paused for a moment because I heard the little star in Bethlehem and this guy singing this song. And I listened about our Savior being born. And listen, this guy's not a Christian. He's just singing good old traditional Christmas songs about Jesus being born, who crushed Satan's power and has given us life. And we receive this morning, this great day, our Savior Christ the Lord. This is a secular song. It's a Christmas jingle. And Dean Martin singing it. And I thought this morning, or that morning, yesterday, how somebody would want to rush in and now cancel that song. You say, I wonder what Dean Martin would think about that. Dean Martin could care less. What does God think about that? Oh, we want God. Come on in, God. We just want God our way. We'll interpret, we'll translate what God ought to look and ought to be like. But listen, not so. Jesus is here. Jesus is everywhere you go, and he's waiting. If you have not yet invited him into your life, he's waiting for you to say, come on in, Jesus. And it's, listen, necessary to be the Jesus of the Bible. Not the Jesus I make up or the Jesus you might make up. It's the Jesus that invites people to come in. Look at verse 37. Are we hungry enough to be with Jesus? If that's true, if we say, yes, I am, Jack, then bring him your best. We should be bringing God our very best. It says in verse 37, behold, a woman in that city who was a sinner. Can you circle that? I love this. She is a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. We could go in many directions in this verse. We'll stick with one, and it is this. This woman is a notorious sinner. She's well known. She's a heavyweight sinner. She's well known according to the construction of this worded and the usage of the words. She is a notorious sinner. Everybody knows who she is. And it is from this portion of the Bible that we understand that she is probably, there's a high probability that she is either a prostitute or she is someone who just gives sex away. We don't know. But it's from this verse that tradition for the last 2,000 years has caused us to understand that she was involved in sexual immorality. And she brings her alabaster flask. What is that? Very quickly, it is a very, very beautiful, ornate, fragile vase or a container. Take, if you would, in your mind's eye, a Coca-Cola bottle and heat it up at the neck and stretch it out like a glass blower might stretch out that glass. And you can almost see through the neck of that glass stretched so thin. And then it's a little bit wider at the top. That's exactly what it looks like. It's very fragile. And that's where she would store her fragrant perfume or oil. That was a very, very costly thing, which she would, if wanted to, would use for her wedding someday if she ever chose to get married. But who would marry a prostitute? And if she's not a prostitute, then who would marry a girl who's very, very loose? But she has this thing. And by the way, she could pour out of that flask ointment to sell. It's very lucrative. This is her bank account. Are you with me, everybody? This is her thing. This is where she saves the money paid in ointments that cannot be traced, you know, from her nighttime or daytime encounters. This is her wealth. And she brings it to Jesus. Her wages, her income, her ill-gotten gain is stored in that bottle. Everybody knows this. We would call it today corrupt money or sinful money, tainted money. So here's this woman. She is dirty and she's got dirty money, so to speak, in this little vial. But look at verse 38. She not only comes to Jesus in bringing him her best, but she comes to give all. She stands, verse 38, at his feet behind him. Picture this, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now, listen, everybody, let me have your attention. Doesn't this sound awesome? It's beautiful. Wow, what an amazing moment. I need to worship Jesus like this. I need to approach him in worship and see myself like this. I don't have that long a hair to let down, but. And I don't often cry, if ever, in worship. I don't carry any perfume with me. She comes and she brings all that she can muster. She's got what she's worked for. She's got what she has in her heart by emotion. She's got her body, her hair, her tears, her hands. She comes with all to give her love and adoration unto Jesus Christ. Do you know him like that? Do you know him? Do you say this morning, I love him? Do you love him like that? Do I love him like this? Enough to give all? There's a great contrast in what's taking place here. Simon, the Pharisee, we'll see that that is his name. We know that from reading it. And this woman. By the way, note this. This woman comes in and does all this. Now watch this. She is giving him her all. Did Simon give Jesus his all? In fact, get a load of this. None of the common hospitalities that were not only acceptable but required in that culture were offered to Jesus in our story. The customary kiss on the cheek, Jesus didn't get one. The customary washing of the feet before dinner, Jesus didn't get one. And listen, when you came into someone's home in that part of the world at that time, after all that was done, you greeted them with that kiss, and you had their feet washed, your servants would wash their feet, You gave them perfume to anoint them so that the table would smell wonderful in this gathering of friends. Jesus got nothing. But you know what you don't read in this? It's apparent that when Jesus says, "You didn't do this for me," she did, Simon, you didn't. Jesus is not complaining. He doesn't need Simon's offer. Church, listen, I don't mean to offend us. I say us. Jesus doesn't need our offering either. He would like it. It would bless him. It's precious. But do you and I care enough to give it to him? Simon would have had to given it to every one of his guests at the table for them to be seated. That's the point that is so hurtful in my mind. Everyone sitting there has been treated with high honor except one, Jesus. And yet he's the guest of honor because you know who he is. Simon had seen his miracles. Simon had heard his message. And yet there is this blatant omitting of Jesus being blessed and serviced by the servants of Simon. Do you hear this, everyone? Do you see this? There's something very, very nasty going on before us, and it has nothing to do with this lady. It is a stark contrast of who is hungering for God and who's playing with God. He doesn't offer him any of the common courtesies. And so many Bible scholars view this as an intentional omission of the common courtesies that should have been given to Jesus, when in reality, they believe, and I have to agree with these old commentators, that there's a man-made, engineered trap that they were desiring to set up, and yet God turns it over completely. Why? Because this woman is giving Christ everything of hers, all of it. You guys, what do you own today? I don't need to hear it all. Number one, is it stock in something? Is it a house or houses? What are your tangible things? It's equivalent to you bringing everything that you own, your portfolio, the bottom line, whatever you've got. This is my value on paper. It is today you getting up and walking it to the feet of Jesus and laying it down and saying, "All to him I owe." And you leave it there and you walk away. Now all of a sudden, I don't know how much I love Jesus. Do I love him enough to give him my house and to walk away? Or to give him what money I might have and walk away? Have you been working hard at that job and you've got security and you've got 30 years and now I'm going to retire? What if Jesus said, "Give it to me"? What would you do? What would I do? This is the setting. If Jesus could snap his fingers now and transport us back in time, we would be at that table and the conviction would be, where am I in this factor? Where am I? How much do I really love him? And listen, church, I got to tell you. You ever seen those little games where you shoot in the water and the little hole and the little thing goes up the wall and whoever gets to the top rings the bell and wins? You know those things? It's like at circuses or carnivals. There may be some of us, oh, you know, we got this thing and it's going up the wall and, oh, you know, there's Susie and, oh, look at it go up and, oh, there's Freddie and there's Barney and there's Wilma and Ben and it's all going up and, oh, look how much they love the Lord. I'm just overwhelmed how, when I look at this, when she gave everything, I'm wondering, am I a fair weather follower of Jesus? Do I love him when things are just going good? It's easy in our culture to say that I love him because you know what? In the face of opposition, there hasn't been much yet. In the face of difficult times, there hasn't been that much yet. Oh, I know the economy is changing and things are happening and interest rates are going up and people are losing their homes. But do we turn and accuse God of not loving us because things didn't work out the way we wanted them to? Do we somehow turn our back and say, "Jesus, if this is the way you're going to treat me, I'm not going to follow you"? No, listen. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, the Bible says, "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." That is, he who gives to God a little bit will get back a little bit. And he who sows a lot will reap a lot. So let each one give as he purposes. Where? In his heart. See, that's what this woman is doing. She is worshiping God from the heart. You know, you guys blessed me. About nine of you blessed me. Nine of you. I think it was nine of you. This morning we were singing that song. Did you see the words on the screen? It was early in the worship, and the song said, it's a brand new song Jean-Luc was teaching us, and it said, I will lift my hands up. And you guys read it and put your hands up. I saw it, because everybody did it at the same time. Boop! Now, you don't have to lift your hands to prove that you're worshiping God. But I saw nine people read it, and they didn't, no matter how they feel, that's not the point. They read it, and they didn't want to stand before God and be a hypocrite in any way, shape, or form. So when they read it, they wanted the words to their mouth to match with the actions of their body, which speak, I hope, of the intent of their heart, and their hands went up. You say, Pastor, I don't have to raise my hands to worship God. Save your letter. I'm not going to read it. I'm telling you right now, you don't have to put your hands up. But are you moved at your heart? Are you moved in the core of who you are to worship Him? Oh man, it's necessary. You say, well, I don't know. I don't really. Listen, inside, you can be as dead as a rock on the outside. That's okay. But on the inside, are you about ready to explode when you begin to meditate on the fact, oh God, You are my God. I have nowhere to go. You alone have the words of eternal life, Lord. Sometimes, listen, with all due respect, sometimes I think we're a little bit too respectable when it comes to our expression of worship. I'm not inviting you to run around this place and swing from the chandeliers that we don't have. But you know what? There needs to be some vitality if there's life. If you're hungering for the Lord, then you know you can't hide that. It's true. You can't hide it. Well, you're pretty fanatical. You know what? If that's being fanatical, then baby, I'm fanatical. You know what? Then bring it on. Number two in our study, how hungry are you? Hungry enough to want to know the truth. Ooh, this is a tough one. Hungry enough to want to know the truth? Why are we afraid of the truth? Truth is truth that never changes. Truth. You and I are afraid often of the truth because we don't want it to conflict with what we want. That's in one facet of it, no doubt about it. But then there's the kind of truth that we'd rather not hear exactly. And that kind of truth might be the word that a doctor might say to us. A doctor might say, now look, everyone's been dancing around your bed and telling you stuff. I'm going to tell you the truth. At that moment, stop the tape. I don't mean stop the tape. I mean, stay tuned. I'm just saying, pause the video for a moment and think of this. Church, listen to me. Do you want to know what that doctor's about to tell you? Listen to you. Exactly. You just proved my point. I heard a yes and I heard a no. That's exactly true. But when the doctor says, I'm going to tell you exactly what, I'm going to tell you the truth about your situation. The truth is, do you want to hear it? No. Do you need to hear it? Yes. Is that not true? I don't want to hear it. Now, you know this. If you've ever been a recipient of bad news, the doctor says, now, I'm going to tell you the truth. You want to hear it? If you say no, no, I don't want to hear it. You know what? In about 10 minutes, you're going to say, okay, doctor, tell me. God made you that way. The truth is this. And listen, Simon is not going to want to hear it. This woman, oh boy, I wish I could see this scene. In my mind's eye, Simon is going to be like, man, look at her, what a sinner. Boy, she stinks, she's such a sinner. And if anyone in the room is getting a smile, slowly but surely on her face, it's this woman. Oh man. Hungry enough to want to know the truth? Listen to this. Verse 39, the truth is God is bigger than others. God is bigger than everyone else in the room. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, that is this display, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner. Look at him. He's not only stopping her. He's not stopping her. He's not saying anything. By not saying anything, he's encouraging this. If he was of God, he would stop it. If he was of God, he would know what kind of woman this is. That's the very thing that Simon wants to believe is truth. Jesus cannot be who he's claiming to be. His message cannot be the message that he's telling people. I've got to find fault with him, because if I can tear Jesus down, then I'm safe in the life that I live. You see? That's why coming to Jesus Christ, listen, is never an intellectual issue. Did you know that? Never. It's not an education issue. It's not who's smart and who's not, who's wise and who's foolish. Coming to Jesus Christ is a spiritual issue. And he, Simon, is looking at this situation and he's embarrassed by it. And then he takes this display, because this is going on in his house. This woman has crept in, snuck in, to an all-men's meeting, by the way. Only men would gather at the table. And this act is going on of absolute worship. And people are looking on. And so Simon, by his very calling in life and by his position, would have been a very influential man. He had convictions. He was a moral guy. He was probably viewed as a good man in the eyes of people. Jesus goes to his house, but he sees this as a very defiling moment. The truth is, God is bigger than others. He says, this man, if he were a prophet. The truth is, God both knows who and what this woman is, and God knows who and what Simon is, and who we are. This word touching, can you circle it in your Bible? I don't know how to put this to you guys, other than go encourage you to study it on your own, but I'm afraid you might forget. And so I run the risk of giving you the definition of the meaning of this word in an audience that might be under the age of 21. This word touching, this woman who is touching him, Simon uses a word and it's recorded in the Bible, which is going to reveal to you where he's at in this moment. Simon is so blinded by his own sin that he cannot see that this woman is actually repenting at the feet of Jesus. He uses a word, touching, that is a word used for erotic activity between a male and a female. He uses the word touching. We would say today, how disgusting is this? She is touching him in a very pornographic, erotic way. Number one, she was not. She was crying. She's wiping his feet with her hair. You got all that picture? You got that in your mind, everybody? But see, because of his predisposition of how he views this woman, because of her past, he judges her. You and I would do the same thing. Let's not throw Simon out with the trash just yet. Because of her past, we would probably look at her the same way. The people sitting around you. I'm making this part up right now, you guys. This next part, I'm making it up. But did you know the woman or the man sitting next to you could be or has been a prostitute or a murderer? How do you know? How do you know that the person sitting around you is not a thief or some sort of abusive person? You don't know, and you don't want to know. Because the moment you do know, now you're fighting with this thing that's in your head. Simon, by human nature, turns and has this disgusting interpretation of what's happening because he knows who the woman is. My question is, how did he know who she was? But we won't go there. He's disgusted. There is a strong judgmental tone to Simon's thoughts. He uses a very lewd word. She's touching him. If he was of God, he wouldn't let that happen. And he missed it completely. Simon's understanding of righteousness was to eject this woman from their presence, to protect themselves. Church, listen, this is a dangerous thing. God help this church the day that we become so respectable and so well-groomed that the outcast, wounded, the prostitutes and the homeless don't want to come here. God help the heart that says, well, look at that church. It's a nice church. It's a beautiful place. Those are well-groomed people. They got nice cars. It's a big building. Oh, they wouldn't want me or they wouldn't want you. Don't be there. That's exactly the attitude of Simon the Pharisee. Jesus, in all of his splendor and all of his love and all of his tenderness, That was all available to Simon, wasn't it? And yet he refuses that. And she, of all people, comes. And there's an amazing moment set up before us. Simon's assessment is pretty accurate, except for one thing. She was a sinner. She was terrible. But the word if, there's just this problem. If he were a prophet, if he were of God. See, he failed to see Jesus and his greatness. Jesus is bigger, my friend, than all the events of our lives. Jesus is bigger than the next earthquake. He's bigger than the next fire, by the way. Have we not been praying for God to put out this fire? Did you not get sick to your stomach when those firemen were baked to death in that fire truck? I tell you, we'll stay tuned. There's a relief effort going on in the Southland, and we need to see how we can help these families. God is bigger than that. He's bigger than the headline news tomorrow. God's bigger than what's going on in my life and your life. He's bigger. I thank God. He's so big. And he's bigger than others that are around us. This woman is there alone. She's not only a female in a room of a bunch of males, but she's completely outclassed. She has no religion or theological background. She's nothing. But she's everything to Jesus. The truth is, my friend, jot it down, verses 40 to 42. The truth is, God is bigger than me. Oh, I'm so glad. No one appreciates that more than me. Then Jesus answered, verse 40, and said to him, Simon, listen to this. I have something to say to you. Do you guys get this? Simon's thinking everything in his head. He hasn't said a word yet. Jesus, being God in flesh, reads Simon's mind. I love it. This is an active deity. Simon, I've got something to say to you. And look what he says. Oh, say on, master. Speak, teacher. All right. Here it comes. It's in verse 41. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. In other words, there's a bank and two people had taken out loans. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they have nothing to pay, with where in which to pay or to repay, in other words, they're bankrupt, he freely forgave them both. Tell me then, therefore, which of them would love him or be most appreciative? It doesn't take an Einstein to figure this out. Are you with me, everybody? Let me ask you something. If you went over 65, what is the speed limit anyway? 65? Is it 55? I'm just checking to see if you knew. If you go 66 miles an hour, or if you had sex last night with somebody who's not your wife or your husband, wouldn't you and I grade that on a curve? Wow, come on. I mean, gee whiz, 66 miles an hour versus Sex in the City with somebody who's not my spouse? I mean, one's huge and one, I mean, come on. You know, God doesn't look at the difference. He's not a human. He doesn't grade on a curve. You might over here, I'm not pointing to you. I'm just picking out over here. I'm just saying. You might say, okay, I look at the Ten Commandments and I think I messed up like three of them. Somebody on this side of the sanctuary might say, if there was an 11th one, I broke that one too. Which one's the greater sinner? In the eyes of men, the one who broke the 11th commandment even, huh? Not so with God. Not on this side of the spiritual realm. God sees my filth just as bad as an L.A. street hooker. You say, Jack, that's very offensive. Oh, I'm just getting started. God loves that hooker as much as he loves me, as much as he loves Billy Graham, as much as he loves you name it. Don't make God a big human. He's not a big human. God is God. He's spirit and he is truth. And his heart goes out to that L.A. street hooker. And his heart goes out to you and I this morning. What is the issue? It's not the magnitude of sin. Are you with me, everyone? It's not how big of a sinner you are. It's the awareness of your sin. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's trying to get this woman to see that she is about to be forgiven. He's trying to get this religious Pharisee to see he's far from the kingdom of God. It's the awareness of your sin that matters. Because when you're aware of it, you'll come to God and ask for cleansing. If you're not too keen at looking at your own life in the light of God's word, then you won't have much use for Jesus. But the truth is, God is bigger. He is bigger than me. And note this, He is bigger than you. And I'm glad about that. Hungry enough to know the truth, that the truth is, God is bigger than you. God is bigger than Jack. Simon answered and said, I suppose that the one who forgave him the more. And Jesus said, you've rightly judged. Good answer. Simon is introduced to the fact that he also is a sinner. Simon, you're also a sinner. In fact, looking at this, the parable is to, as I said, raise the awareness of sin. Simon understood it. He got it. So Jesus, in a sense, would be saying, Simon, you're in the 50 sinners club. She's in the 500 sinner club. I mean, if you have frequent flyer miles, Simon, you're just getting started. She's a platinum medallion member. The point is, Simon, listen, both were bankrupt in the parable. Both are bankrupt. You understand, church? Listen, if you owe the bank $1 or $100,000, if they foreclose on you, do you understand it doesn't matter? If you don't have the power to pay, you lose the house. You got it? Are you guys with? Are you awake? They're bankrupt. Christianity, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, teaches that man is spiritually bankrupt. We need our debt paid. We can't pay it. That's why there's this turmoil in the mind of, if I just do this, can will and how can I be accepted to God, please, oh God? God says, no, it's the wrong. I don't accept that. It's not what I'm looking for. That's not how I work. It's the awareness of our need of Him. You see, Jack, it almost makes it sound like you're saying that if you're a sinner, it's a good thing. Well, let me put it to you this way. Being aware of that we're sinners, it's a terrifying revelation that qualifies us for wonderful news. Okay? Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Luke 18, 10 says, two men went up to the temple to pray, Jesus said. And one was a Pharisee, and the other man was a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. I find that funny, by the way. He prayed with and for himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even tax collectors. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess. And listen, the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as even raise his eyes toward heaven, but began to beat upon his breast and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man who went down to his house justified rather than the other man. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Wow. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we are living in the light of God's presence, just as Christ is, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from every sin. If we say that we do not have sin, we are only fooling ourselves and refusing to accept the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all sin. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that His word is not in our hearts. So how much sin does it take for us to become a sinner? The answer is only one. Romans 3:23 says that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet that very sin qualifies us to be forgiven if we'll just come to Him, if we just respond to the invitation. It's no works of our own. It's no efforts of our own. That currency is not good in heaven. If Simon would have just opened his heart. Thirdly, we'll end with this final point. Verses 44 to 50. Are you hungry for the things of God? How hungry are you? Is it hungry enough to want to be forgiven? This to me is amazing. Listen. Are you hungry enough to want to be forgiven? A, you will say now in your mind, I don't need it. Then I'm calling you Simon this morning. You're respectable. You're honorable. My goodness, we should all tip our hat just to be in your presence. You're something. You're Simon. You may have all the religious trappings, but you are not desperate to be forgiven. It's a very threatening thing to consider. Then he turned, Jesus turned, verse 44, to the woman. Notice this. Jesus turns and faces the woman and says to Simon, stop right there. Anybody who's paying close attention, Jesus was there sitting down. She comes in and it says that she was standing where? Behind him. Simon would have been at the table. Jesus is at the table. She's behind Jesus. What does Jesus do? Jesus turns and faces the woman. But who's he speaking to? Simon. Jesus' back is turned towards Simon. Jesus is looking right at this lewd, promiscuous, loose girl. He looks right at her and watch what happens. Do you see this woman? There's a little bit of sarcasm in that. Simon, do you see this woman? Of course you see this woman. She's the issue. Listen to the indictment. I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. When Jesus and you and I come into this house, do we offer him this? Do we give him water, as it were, and tears? Do we wipe his feet? Verse 45, you, Simon, number two, gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. Number three, you, Simon, did not anoint my head with oil or with perfume, the oil. But this woman has not, or this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For because she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven you. Can you imagine, church? Will you just imagine for a moment what her face must have looked like in that moment? He is announcing to her, you're a virgin again. You're pure as the driven snow again. You're clean. Oh, listen, sweetie, don't worry about what people say. It doesn't matter. What matters is what God says now. And you're clean. You can be a virgin all over again with Jesus. Young man, have you lost your virginity? You can be a virgin all over again. Have you lost your home? Have you messed up your life? Has your family run out on you? You can start again. This was a notorious sinner, but she's finding forgiveness. Number one, because being forgiven sets you, the real you, free. You know why she didn't care about people? It was all about her and Jesus. Listen, I didn't have the time to share this, but I have to share this now. She let down her hair. A woman in that culture cannot let down her hair in public. In fact, to let down the hair was only to be done in the presence of her husband in that culture, in private only. She let down her hair to wipe his feet. You don't do this. She doesn't care. Because listen, she's expressing her love and her joy to her Lord Jesus. And her heart is pure as can be, and intent, Jesus as pure as can be, period. And Simon's thoughts are corrupt. When you come to Jesus and when you know forgiveness, my friend, you might find out that you're surprised to find out who you really are. With joy, I might add. When you find yourself forgiven, you're free and you're released and excited. Secondly, verses 47 to 49, being forgiven enables you to love correctly or to love rightly. Verse 47 to 49 announces to us that she is forgiven of a great amount. She's very aware of it. And Jesus says, you're forgiven. See, but Jack, how theologically can she be forgiven when Jesus hadn't died yet on the cross? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. It's because Jesus is who he is, and he knew what he was going to do. Jesus assigned, listen, church, carefully, we're almost done. Jesus assigned her correct faith, her proper faith, which, where was it? What was her faith in? Him. Her faith was not in her tears. You don't get to heaven by crying. You don't get to heaven by washing feet. You don't get to heaven by pouring perfume out. Those are announcements of what's happened. You go to heaven by putting your faith in Christ Jesus. Are you with me? Jesus Christ acknowledged her proper faith and announced to her, your sins are forgiven you. She saw him as the one that would forgive her of her sins. He's the one that can forgive you and I of our sins. In Ephesians 1:7, in Jesus Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Amen. Thirdly, hungry enough to receive forgiveness, because being forgiven rescues you forever. Look at verse 50. I love it. In this lofty chapter of verse 7, it is so great. Verse 50, he says to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Watch this. Chapter 7, Jesus heals a sick centurion's servant. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus raises a dead son from the grave. Are not those great miracles? Right now, verse 50, will you circle it? You can write in your margins, this is the greatest miracle that God has and will ever perform. What's the greatest miracle? I'm going to tell you right now. It's verse 50. Honestly, let's be honest. Many of us suffer from physical ailments. I understand that. What would you choose? To be temporarily physically healed or to be forgiven of your sins so that you can live in heaven forever with God? I want to be forgiven. I don't care about my physical ailment when you put those two things side by side. Are you with me? The greatest miracle that God has ever done is to forgive a poor, wretched sinner like me. I am standing here an absolute example of the miraculous power of God. You say, Jack, where is it, man? Is it like do you have like extra long arms? No. Are you like tall? No. Is it this or that? No. I'm standing here forgiven of my sins. The greatest thing, Jesus did not go to the cross to heal people. Did he heal people? Yes. But did he go to the cross to heal people? No. Jesus went to the cross to forgive us of our sins, the greatest scourge of our soul that would keep us out of heaven forever. He took that away. He went to the cross and died in my place, paying that debt that I could never pay. If she was a 500 denarii sinner and Simon was a 50 denarii sinner, then I am a $1 billion denarii sinner. You say, Jack, come on. Come on. No, you see, I have to agree with Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle said of himself that he was the chief of all sinners. No, 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 no. Paul, you're not right. You're wrong. Because when I get a closer look at Jesus, I am the chief of all sinners. And because that's true, and also true is that he has forgiven me, then you know what? Stay out of my way between me and my God. Just stay out of my way, because I'll go right through you to get to him. Because I don't owe anything to anybody on this planet compared to what Jesus has done for me. I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. And I'm so blessed about that. What have you done in your mind's eye and the conviction of God upon your heart? What have you done to mess up your road, your path to heaven? Don't hide it. Don't try to conceal it. Give it to him. And watch what he does with that. He'll rescue you forever, my friend. Father, we thank you for your truth. What an awesome statement. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Enter into the peace. Thank you, Lord, that this woman came completely befuddled and you gave her peace. And this picture's for us today. And I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that we would choose today to invite Jesus into our lives, not like Simon into the house, but this woman into her heart. Jesus comes into her life. And it is my prayer, Lord, for all of us that we would more and more invite you, Lord, ever closer. And so, Father, I pray that the truth of your word would conquer our hearts. And Father, for anyone who this morning is saying, is this for me? Can God do this for me? If it's a Christian making his way back home or a brand new potential believer saying, this is exactly what I need and want. My friend, I can only point you to the Lord. Anything more than that I cannot do, nor man, any man. Will you accept Jesus today? Are you hungry? Are you thirsty for more of him? Then tell him so right now. You let him know. And God will forgive you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let's stand as we close in this song. And I do want you to listen to the words of...